ראה אנוכי נותן לכם היום ברכה וקללה. See, I have placed before you today a blessing and a curse. So, all the mepharshim try to figure out why the word see. Normally, when it comes to Torah, we talk about how we're a shmia, we're listening-oriented people. Shema Yisrael. You can't see Hashem, but you can hear it, you could feel it deep inside. Mm-hmm. And yet this parsha says, no. You need to see the bracha and the curse and the blessing. If you follow the mitzvahs, you'll see blessing in your life. And if you follow Averus, you'll see curses in your life. Mm-hmm. So what's that all about? So one thought I had was that, and this is very connected to an idea I learned in the Tivot Shalom, is that there are some times in life when you mamish can see the difference between a Torah and mitzvah's life versus a not connected to Hashem type of life. And it's our goal to actually make it so real that it's like we can actually see it. You know, they say when you see something, it's like you really believe in it. We have to have so much emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and that it's like, it's real. Uh-huh. It's not just like something you believe in. And like, for example, the Nativa Shalom points out there's another seeing, and it says, Re'u, look, Shabbos. Look, when the Pesukim are describing Shabbos, it also starts off saying, Re'u, see.
To see what?
To see, Re'u, look, Shabbos Hayom. Look, I'm giving you Shabbos. So okay. I was thinking that like Shabbos is the day that you can most feel and you can most see for yourself the difference between a Torah and mitzvah's life and another life, and you know, not related. On Shabbos, you just see how happy people are to do mitzvahs and how much joy Shabbos gives us, and like it's not like just theoretically, it's like really something palpable. So that's my thoughts first of all about seeing the blessing and the curse. Okay, the Torah goes on to say, if you listen to the mitzvahs that I give you hayom today, which also, by the way, is connected to Shabbos because it's a Shabbos hayom. Oh. If you listen to the mitzvahs, then it'll be good. And if you don't listen to the mitzvahs, it'll be bad. Okay? You got that? See the blessing? If you listen to the mitzvahs, it's good. If you don't see the mitzvahs, it's going to be bad. Okay. So the question that Rav Zamir Cohen asked, and many ask, is, well, what kind of choice is that? God says, listen, you can choose blessing or curse. But here's the thing. If you fulfill the blessing, it's going to be amazing and awesome. And if you don't do the mitzvahs, it's going to be terrible and horrible. So like, what type of choice is that? Like, how is that a choice? Like, obviously, I'm going to choose the blessing. Right? If God's telling, well, if you do this one, it's not much of a choice. Yeah. Right?
And in another... You're enough to tell him that.
Right, exactly. So what are you pretending like it's a choice? What type of choice do we have here?
Mm. Oh, so, the word ra'eh makes me think now of also Baruch ha-ro'eh et ha-nolan.
The one who sees the outcome. Very good. So there we see it's not literally seeing, but it's who can predict, who can imagine, who can look forward in the future.
Yeah, and this is telling you the outcome of following God.
Beautiful. I like it. It's a chiddush. We'll have to write it down after in our chiddush book. Gewalt. Awesome. Beautiful. So Rav Zamir Cohen suggests like this. He says, you know what a good parent is? He gives the child a choice. He says you can do A or B. But he also makes it clear what's the consequences. If you do the right thing, it's going to be awesome. And if not, not. So that it's so obvious that a person should make the right decision. But at the same time, he gives the person he doesn't force a person. In other words, hopefully, as parents, your ideal family will be one that your children will obviously want to live a religious life. They'll love Shabbos, they'll love Torah, they'll love mitzvahs. It won't even be a question, right? But at the same time, they should have a choice. Because if you force them into it, then nobody feels good.
Usually they run away. Yeah.
Yeah. So a good leader knows how to like make it so awesome. Like, why would you not want to come to this, whatever? Mm. But not, I'm not going to force. No force. And that's what Zalman Cohen says God's doing here. He's giving you a choice. It still is your choice, but he's also letting you know, listen, the reality is it's going to be really good if you fulfill the mitzvahs, and it's not going to be good if you go against the mitzvahs.
So Moshe's emphasizing the free will. I think, is this where he says...
Yeah, this is one of the places where we see that we have free will. Yeah. which is all going, how is it going to be? We have, yeah, also later he says the same thing. All throughout Sefer Devarim, he keeps saying, you have the choice, you have the choice, you have the choice. Yeah, but listen, this is what's going to, it's going to be blessing and curse if you're, it's going to be blessing or curse. So.
Life
or death. Exactly. So now the pasuk goes on. And when God brings you to the land, to inherit it, and I'm going to give you the blessing on Har Gerizim, and the curse on Har Eval. So, by the way, this is one place where it's awesome to live in the land of Israel, because there's a place in Elon Moriah, I've actually seen it, where you could stand and see the growth of Har Gerizim and Har Eval, the curse, and how like nothing grows. We're just guessing. We don't know exactly where they stood, but there are places where you can actually look at these two mountains and see that one of them grows and one of them doesn't. And so Moshe is actually showing with his own, he's demonstrating, saying, "Listen, Chevra, like if you're good, it's gonna blossom, and if you're bad, nothing's gonna grow from it." He doesn't just tell you intellectually; he lets the people actually see with their own eyes. Blessing versus curse.
So we know where these mountains are.
No? We think, if you ask a good tour guide, we yes, there are physical places where, and we're called Har Gerizim, and we can guess where the Jewish people stood.
Oh wow!
Yeah.
Is there any chance after the shiur maybe you can like
let me
where I can find it?
So the thing is,
I find pictures of it.
afterwards, I'll try to find it too. I actually went with an awesome tour guide who took me. So like I wasn't my thing, but I can do some research and find out where that spot was.
Oh, that'd be great. I'd love to.
Yeah, it's really cool. It's really cool. Fine. So fine. The Torah goes on, and I'm just going to be skipping because there's too much to. If we just go pasuk, we'll never get. Yeah. So I'm going to show you a few highlights. On that verse, I wanted to tell you that the Torah, this is one of the sources of the mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael, because it says, "V'natata tabracha al argizim and v'yakivach al aratzon al arshes shan l'rishta," to inherit it. So this is one of the sources the Ramban points out of the mitzvah to inherit the land of Israel. Uh-huh. And at the same time, I heard a chiddush from my friend this week that an inheritance, if you don't claim it, you don't get it. Mm. So you have to actually go to your place in the land of Israel and find your spot.
Oh.
And actually inherit it, or else you don't, you know, they'll give it to someone else. So that's what I was thinking today, like Yerushalayim just my legal teeth is just my spot, yeah. But we'll figure, but this is also a great spot. Fine. Very nice, and they're going. They're, so the Jewish people are going to pass over the Jordan. That too is a great spot in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, where you could actually see the place where the Jewish people passed over the Jordan. Even today, it's pretty amazing. We don't know exactly the spot, but we know the general river. That's also a famous spot for Christians, so it's like a big tourist place.
Yeah.
Okay, and the first myth we have is to destroy all the idols. Destroy all the stuff, okay? And when you get to this place, and get rid of all the idols, don't make all these idols everywhere, okay? Now, why is that such a big deal? Why is making, you know, an altar in my own backyard such a horrible thing, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Why should it be so bad, like... You know, why should I have to schlep to Yerushalayim every time I want to bring a korban? I know God says, no, you can't do your own private altars anymore. You have to go to Yerushalayim to do the sacrifices by the Beit HaMikdash. Mm. What do you guys think? What's so bad about that? About making a private altar?
Even a gathering with them saying.
Very good. So it could be, well, you're doing your own private thing. You're not connected to the nation. Excellent. That's one good answer. Mm. What else? Any other thoughts?
And he kind of he gave the task to a specific family to teach the Torah to Bnei Israel, which is the Kohanim.
Nachon.
That has to be kind of the center of.
Nachon. If everyone's all over the place, then it's not going to go right. So yeah. That's like the center place, the central place. Very good.
Yeah.
So in alephbeta.org, they have a beautiful shir. And the 30-second version is basically he's in the olden days. They were using sacrifices as a way of controlling God. They were pretending like they're giving to God. They were really just trying to get stuff out of these gods and they would offer them sacrifices. The Torah is very afraid of that, right, where people are going to start pretending like it's for God, but really they're just, it's just self-serving. Mm-hmm. It's just about themselves. And therefore, to make sure that that didn't happen, they said, okay, it has to be inconvenient. You have to do it far away from you. You have to do it in a way that shows that you're doing it as a submission to Hashem and not because you just want to have a barbecue in your backyard so you'll, like, pretend like you're giving a piece to God. There really needs to be some aspect of, like, giving to Hashem, so you have to... And that's, you know, that's something we always have to think about. Am I really serving Hashem right now, or am I really, you know, serving myself? Mm-hmm. That's why a lot of halacha is built on building that discipline. You wake up, you have to daven right away. No, you want to eat? Too bad. Daven. You want to eat? No, first say bracha. It's always training us to, the first thing is humility is Hashem, and then we can indulge in our kind of derech. Fine. Now, we get to one of the topics which I love to talk about. And this is based on a shiur from Rav Liebtag. So the Torah goes on for the next few psukim, from verse 5, to describe the makom.
The what?
Makom. The makom.
The makom.
The place. The central place which the Jewish people are going to worship Hashem. And they eat their meiser and their truma, and they're bringing their sacrifices. The place which God will choose. Okay? On and on and on and on. Many times, like 13 times, Parsha today.
Yeah.
But what's interesting is that, well, we know what is the place which God ultimately chooses is the place to do sacrifices in our central place. Mm-hmm. Where? Which city? Yerushalayim. And yet, the word Yerushalayim, how many times does it actually appear in Chumash?
Zero.
Never once. Funny. Never once. In Tanakh, many, many times. In Chumash, never once is it described as Yerushalayim. So the big question is, why?
Yeah, why?
Why not just say, go to Yerushalayim? You just keep saying the Makom. Yeah. Okay, we're smart. We know that Yaakov Avinu, by Gaba Makom, he hit the place when he was praying, and that was Har HaBayit.
Yeah.
And so we make that connection of Makom, Makom. We do a Gezeirah Shava. Very sweet, but like, why not just say? It's like, it seems like it's purposely avoiding saying the word Yerushalayim. So why? Any thoughts?
No idea, but...
It's a good question.
The risk of worship in the city, if it's possible.
There's worship in the city?
Worship in the place, instead of understand like it's like a symbol of Hashem.
So you're saying you don't want to say the word Yerushalayim because that could like make it like almost as if like too much. Instead of worshiping the Hashem, you're worshiping Yerushalayim.
Mm.
Okay, it's a good end. I never heard that before. It's very good. It's creative. I like it. You know, it's kind of like when Moshe, we don't know where he was buried because we don't want to like focus too much. So the Rambam gives a little bit of a similar answer. The Rambam, you know, 800 years ago asked this question. He also picked up on it. Mm-hmm. And he had an answer. He writes this in the Guide for the Perplexed. His suggestion was that there was a passed down tradition, of course, that we knew that it was Yerushalayim. Right? This is the place of the Akedah, this is the place that the Beis HaMikdash was created in. There's no question that it was Yerushalayim. But the Torah didn't want to say Yerushalayim because if everyone knew that Yerushalayim was this holy place that God was going to chose, and he wrote in the Torah, so then all the world is going to read this and they're going to start running to Yerushalayim and start claiming it for themselves. Mm-hmm. Which is ultimately what happened in world history. Like all the wars of crusaders, Muslims, Christians fighting for thousands of years over who gets to take over Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. So instead, the Torah was like holding back on that for a while and not revealing what Yerushalayim was. We knew, but not revealing so that, so that ultimately the Jewish people could inherit it. It was a very good answer. Very good answer. There's another answer. This is an answer that Rabbi Liebtag, with Menachem Liebtag, the Tanakh genius, and Tanakh.org. And he says, if you look carefully in the Pasuk, what does it say in Pasuk Hey? Ki yom ha-makom asher yivchar Hashem lekechem mikosh v'techem v'chum et shmo sham, l'shichno tidrashu. You should search out his Shechina. Search out the Shechina. U'bata sham. And go there. So, in other words, what he suggests is that the only way to find Yerushalayim is to search for Yerushalayim. Tidrashu. If you don't search for it, you can't find Yerushalayim. In other words, it's not the place. It's the yearning for the place. It's a search for the place. It's like how I feel. Like if I just walk straight to the Kotel for a minute, it's one thing. If I walk for an hour and I get to the Kotel, it's like a different feeling. So by not giving its name, it's alluding to the fact that Yerushalayim is more than a place. It's what you put into it. It's what you yearn for. Mm. And we see this also by Avraham Avinu. God tells him by the Akedah, the place Asher Ara'elecha, which I will show you. But then he doesn't actually show him by the Akedah. He has to look for himself and search for himself and find for himself until he finds the Makom to sacrifice his son. Mm. And we find this also by David HaMelech. Interestingly enough, historically, all of Israel was conquered except for Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the only place that it took till David HaMelech starts searching for Yerushalayim and he really, really wants it to rebuild the base of Mikdash. Hundreds of years after in the land of Israel, then we conquer Yerushalayim. The essence of Yerushalayim, I think this is also true, the essence of Israel, but in particular Yerushalayim, it's a place you have to yearn for. It's a place you have to search for. You have to want it. That's where every day we're davening for Yerushalayim, we're yearning for Yerushalayim. It's not a place that's given to you on a silver platter. Mm-hmm. We know that historically in the Six-Day War, we wanted it so much, we put the Kotel up in every single classroom, and that's why we got it. Mm-hmm. So there's something about Yerushalayim and yearning, and maybe that's why it doesn't have the name in there.
Wow. Cool.
Nice story,
really,
right?
It's really similar to the Lech Lecha idea then, because I remember hearing this from Akiva Tatz.
And you have to search for Israel?
Maybe it was a teaching from Zohar, or I don't know, he's explaining quite a deep idea that why isn't Abraham told where he's going?
You have to search for it.
Like you were mentioning now, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you're saying there's a meaning behind it that we can never, when we're reaching towards a higher destination, to be on a higher level spiritually or something, we can't possibly know what it's like until we're there. Mm-hmm. So you can't be shown it, and that's the nature of growth, of spiritual growth or something. So he says, go to yourself and
keep going
from the place where you're born, from your
mm-hmm. You know, it's we've talked about this a lot, but this is also fundamental of life. You always need to be yearning for something. You always have to be searching more. Yeah. You know, like, it's the same thing in marriage. Like, you can't just be like, oh, I'm married. That's mm-hmm. It needs to be, what's next? What are we building? What are we... Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, couples get stuck while when they're in this search for each other, they're really excited. Now they have each other, they start getting lazy and, like, mm-hmm. not appreciating it and not yearning. But there needs to be a constant re-yearning, a constant refueling, something out, always to yearn for and to search for. So, yeah, it's true. Life is true. Mm-hmm. I remember once I was in... I was in Beit Shemesh for the Beit Shemesh Fest, this music festival. And this random guy comes up to me and says, he just saw me learning. So I was like learning in the back. So he thought I was like a Torah guy. And he says, dude, can I ask you a question? I was like, yeah. I said, I don't really feel any connection to the land of Israel. I don't feel any. He was some Shana Aleph kid. Like, I don't get it. What's so special about this place? Mm-hmm. I told him, I don't know the answer. I'm not a prophet. But I heard this story. I heard, like, that day, this rabbi who came to Israel, and he didn't find anything special, and he fasted for 40 days. Only when he fasted on 40 days did he feel the specialness of Eretz Israel. Mm-hmm. So I told him, I don't know what the answer is. I don't think you should fast for 40 days. But you should keep yearning and searching, and that's really all of life, you know? And, like, the funny thing is, dafka, when things are okay, we kind of stop yearning sometimes. And dafka, when things are really hard and challenging, it's like, or broken, from the most broken place to like our sudden, like our yearnings sometimes come from that place. Yeah, Shlomo says on Hanukkah that the yearnings come back. So we should find a way to keep on yearning even when things are good. And then hopefully Hashem won't have to give us the bad.
In the situation, this person was asking himself, like the fire that he didn't understand, show that he cares and he wants to understand, like it's present in his mind.
Right. He wanted it. He wouldn't be asking me if he didn't want
yeah.
it. Exactly. You're right. You're right. So yes. I never heard from him again, but hope it worked out. Okay. Very good. We're doing great. Like I said, we're not gonna cover everything, but it's okay. Then we'll have more to talk about later. Fine. So it goes through all the sacrifices which need to be brought there, and as I mentioned to you before, the word that comes up over and over and over again is smachtem, smachtem, smachtem. Be happy, be happy, be happy. We never hear about Simcha until Sefer Dvarim, and then it's suddenly all the Simcha. And the Torah portion also ends with Simcha. Yeah. So there's something special about Sefer Dvarim and Simcha, and I think we mentioned that it's something about Eretz Yisrael that brings out the Simcha. And we also mentioned how Usmachtem b'chumash, you be happy with what you have. It's about Hakarat Hatov, thanking God for all what you have, and it's about sharing with others. Right? You know, like, we all know. When you share with others, you're happy. If you just eat alone, it's no fun. Yesterday, I had a really hard day. The highlight of my day was for sure, I bought coffee for two random people. And it was like, they were so happy. Instead of getting my big coffee for 12 shekel, I got a small one for me and a small one for another person, and my happiness was times 10 what I would have gotten for my, you know, 12 shekel coffee. And at the Kotel too, I saw this guy had this like seltzer, and everyone was coming up to him because he was giving them seltzer, and the water fountains aren't working at the Kotel, so he was just so happy. Like, everyone was like so like really thirsty. And the key to happiness is, as we mentioned 100 times, family, Eretz Yisrael, but giving. Sure. So if you look in the Parsha, you see that. Hopefully this will be just more like, get our tongues wet to actually go through the Parsha on your own, because I'm going to show you guys some of my highlights, but you'll go through on your own now, Shabbos, and you'll see for yourself what all the beautiful things we're talking about.
Just saying, don't eat alone, come to Jerusalem and share all of your goods with everyone together in this festival. Nachon, this amazing festival city.
Yeah, it's like everyone eat together. And actually, the Torah says you're going to learn the place to fear God by eating Meiser and Truma with, you're going to watch the Kohanim and how they eat with such vigor. And you know, everyone's eating sacrifices and drinking wine, but they're doing it from a place of dveikus and simcha. So it's actually like meant to be an educational experience, eating and the entire, you know, the entire Shnayim experience.
So we're going to have basically like a super godly festival of the world.
Amen.
Where the whole world will come.
Is that the show? I'm down. And that's kind of why I want to be in the old city, because I want to be there. Yeah. Yeah, front seat for that. Yeah. But I'm putting it out there, Shem. I also really want a rooftop.
Yeah. Not that it's global, but we're going to have the next.
Is that the show? Is that the show? Make you guys schlep down to the old city. I don't know if I can do that to you guys. We'll figure it out. Tov. It goes and says, talks about the Menucha and the Nachala, which talks about Shiloh, the first place where we had the Mishkan. If you haven't gone, it's amazing. It's worth going. And Nachala, which is Yerushalayim, which is the inheritance forever. Weiter. Onward. We're up to Sheni. So the place which God chooses for you, again, be happy, family, everyone together, and only in the makom. Now here's a little bit of a vegetarian rant. So you look at 15, what's the verk? Rak b'chol avat nafshcha, whatever you desire, tizbach v'chalta basar ki b'chalta Hashem l'kecha, you can offer sacrifices. If you want to eat meat, no problem, you can offer sacrifices. You're allowed to eat animals in Yerushalayim. Okay? It's giving you permission to eat, but in the context of sacrifices. However, if you look at the word b'chol avat nafshecha, and later it's even more explicit.
Well, it's not in the context of the sacrifices.
Don't do it anywhere. Only in place of Yerushalayim. Only there can you do sacrifices. But according to all of your desires, you may eat meat. No, even not in Yerushalayim. I'm sorry. Even not in Yerushalayim, you can eat meat as long as it's not in the context of sacrifice. You might have thought I could only eat.
Yeah.
In your slime, he says, no, you can eat even in Tel Aviv. You can eat meat.
Just not for a korban.
Yeah, exactly. But, and later it all says the same thing. Look at this word, ta'ava. Ta'ava. And you desire.
Chol ava.
Chol avat nafshecha. And later it's going to even say the word ta'iva.
This is the one. Is that the word?
Yes. Yeah. And later it's going to say, b'chol avat nafshecha, again in Pasuk Chaf. And then later again, I believe it says the word ta'ava. It keeps going over. Oh, the third time, chaf aleph. So what's this ava, ava, ava? What's going on here? So if you ask me, there's only one other time in Chumash where we have the word ta'ava. And that is, can you guess, where else we have a ta'iva, a desire?
Yehuda and Tamar.
Yes.
No, it didn't say Ruach Tawa?
As far as I know, it doesn't.
No.
Adam and Chava. When she eats from the fruit, it's a ta'avat nafshecha. It was, she was doing it for desire, she wasn't doing it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so here too, I would like to make the argument that Tov, the Torah allows you to eat meat, but it's a tava. It's a desire. It's not a healthy desire. You're doing it for your own taste buds, but you're not really, not the ideal.
So you use that word. What's the pasuk?
Tava. Ta'avat nashecha by Adam and Chava. It says ta'ava le'naim or something. She had a desire. She took the fruit because it was a desirous for her eyes.
Ah, I remember it's like tov mar eh? Tov le, what was that?
I'll look it up and get back and find you the exact quote. But I have it in my source sheets. It's tava.
It's the word tava. Right?
Yeah, it's the only other time.
Oh wow!
Only other time is tava. So this is part of my vegetarian theory, which is that it's not ideal. I'm not saying it's awesome, but the fact that Torah keeps saying tava, tava, tava means it's not really the best. The best would be to not hurt things. Many might disagree, but that's my shot. The cider, I have other sources, but we'll stick partial. Okay. At the same time, it says, you listen, if you're going to have animals, don't spill the blood. Like, okay, it's like, I'm going to allow you to do it, but there's all sorts of rules. Don't spill the blood on the floor, the damu and nefesh. And then it goes on and says, we're going to eventually have many of the laws of kashrus in this week's parsha. Saying, fine, you can eat certain animals, but you can't do everything. Mm-hmm. And kind of limiting what you're allowed to eat.
So what's the meaning of when it says, with all the desire, eat the meat, when it says, b'chol awa nafshecha?
You can do it. You're allowed to do whatever you desire, but you're right. Exactly. It doesn't make sense. Why does he keep saying, avat, avat, avat? Yeah. Why, what's the point of that? And that supports my theory that it's kind of saying, like, it's a desire. It's a desire. Yeah. It's not. You know, the Gemara says that Talmud Chacham can have meat, but someone who's not a Talmud Chacham, an Am Aretz, doesn't have permission to eat meat. Mm-hmm. Because only someone who's on a higher level than an animal has the ability, has permission, so to speak, to eat meat. But if you're basically the same as them, and you're just doing it totally like an animal, then what right do you have to kill something else? Mm-hmm. So that's part of my vegetarian schmooze. Okay, let's see if we can, let's do 15 more minutes of Torah. And see if we can get at least half the parsha. Moving on to Shlishi. So, a lot of great stuff. There's the Navi Sheker. There's destroying a lot of idols, and all that stuff. But I want to focus. I want to skip a little bit to. Let's go to Ravi. Okay, let's go straight to Ravi. Ravi has one of my favorite psukim. Banim atem l'Hashem l'kechem. You are children to Hashem your God.
What's the number of psuk?
Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Torah tells us, Banim atem l'Hashem l'kechem. You are children to Hashem. First of all, that itself is a beautiful pasuk. The Gemara says that no matter how far you've sinned, you're still Hashem's children. You're God's children. We have to remember, God. We said this last week's parsha. Also, we're God's children, and that might be our consolation. Okay, the Beit Hamikdash wasn't destroyed, but we're still God's children. He still loves us. He'll never, you know, ditch us. And that's what the Gemara says. Even if you've sinned, we're still the children of Hashem. That's very beautiful. What does that have to do with the rest of the pasuk? Pasuk says, "Lo titko dedu v'lo tasimu karcha b'neinechem." Don't make a bald spot in your for a dead person. Okay.
Well, that is also, this is just cutting, right? So separate.
So it means to separate, exactly. Don't separate, and we're going to talk about that in a second. Technically, it means is don't cut yourself.
Oh, right.
Don't make a cut and don't cut your hair.
Okay. And between your eyes, it's like the hair here.
Yeah. So Rashi explains that what was going on. In the olden days, there was an Amorite practice of mourning that they used to mourn by gashing themselves and cutting off their hair.
Yeah.
And so the Torah tells us, no, 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 don't mourn. No matter what happens, you're still my child. I love you with all my heart.
Okay.
So don't. That's also why we don't get tattoos. We don't destroy our bodies. It's a gift from Hashem.
And they were doing that in the time of Eliyahu HaNavi.
Yeah.
In Northern Israel, worshiping.
Yeah, for sure. Worshiping Baal. Yeah. Exactly. Absolutely. And I want to point out something really cool here. So lo titgodedu. What a Chazal have something very interesting to say. The Rashi said lo titgodedu means don't make machlokas, don't make arguments. Okay? So what does that have to do with anything? Means don't split, you know, your hair, your skin. Chazal say, oh, from here there's an isser to make a machlokas.
Mm. Oh, really?
But perhaps the psychology is, where does machlokas usually come from? From pain, from mourning, from anger.
Uh-huh.
And then when you're really angry, you can either cut yourself or you can cut yourself off from the community. Uh-huh. But it's usually not coming from a place of like niceness and loving and rational. It's coming from a place of like anger. So perhaps Chazal, when they said the seemingly random thing of lotit godedu, actually means don't make gududim, which means two different groups. On a deeper psychological psychological level, they're saying the two are interrelated.
Oh, wow.
You see that?
And they could do this like a troop in an army, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Kill someone else.
Yeah, that's also true. It's interesting. Yeah.
Well, I think it's in the context of battles.
Yeah. And we make battles and we make fights and we got to just let go and love. And now I have another chiddush that comes with this one from Rabbi Foreman. So don't make a korcha. We're talking about machlokes. Don't make bald spot. What does korcha remind you of? Korach, exactly. Korach, who is mourning because the Jewish people had just been told they're not going to go to the land of Israel. And he was angry, and he was making a machlokes. So you see how it's all connected?
Well,
wow, right? Deep, right? The Torah is amazing, right? That's pretty amazing. Everything here, by the way, I'm taking hour shears, that if we went slowly, then each one of these could be like an hour shear. But the goal of this year is just pearls, just like fun stuff, like blow our minds, and then you know you'll go with it where you want to go with it. Seder, okay, fine. Kiam kadosh tata l'Hashem elokecha. You could also go there. Think about it. Your holy nation. What did Korach say? Oh, we're an am kadosh. We're a holy nation. So here too, God's saying you're a holy nation. So don't hurt your body. By the way, this actually happened to me in my life. I've had people who want to get tattoos. Because they're in such a state of mourning. Really, people I'm very close with. And I tell them, like, it's not your body. It's great that you want to do that, but it's like, you can, it's stealing.
Because they're in a state of mourning, they want to get a tattoo?
Yeah, they were mourning, they were angry, they wanted to commemorate their family, this and that. And I was like, great, but it's not yours. Hashem's, and you're holy, which means, like God owns your body, and you're just here to use it.
I didn't even know this is what, there's a practice to this today, to get a tattoo in memory of
you. Even today, people do that. Unfortunately. Okay. But it's not our body, so it's not our right. We don't have the right to do that. Seder. Okay, the Torah goes into all of kashrus and a lot of stuff to talk about. Kashrus. Obviously the first mitzvah of the Torah was kashrus, Adam and Chava. But I want to talk about tzedakah. That is very close to my heart. So the pasuk in Perek, we're in Chamishi now. Perek Yudal, the pasuk Chav Bet. I want to show you guys a few pointers. The Torah says, "Asher tasheret kol tevuat zarecha." You should tithe all of the food of your children. Which comes out year. So in a simple living, this means meiser. There's certain, you know, you have to know the laws of what separate tithe and give it to a Levi and blah blah blah.
Mm-hmm.
But Chazal learned it out that you have to give 10% tzedakah. Okay, 10 to 20%. And that's a rabbinical law based on the biblical law of giving a tenth of your produce. Mm-hmm. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a beautiful chiddush. Rav Moshe Feinstein says it's just like you have to give 10% of your tzedakah money to charity, you have to give 10% of your time to charity. And this is a very beautiful idea. On the one hand, you can't all your life just be about, you know, other people's needs, nothing about yourself. That's not healthy. Mm-hmm. But one tenth of the time, when you don't feel like you're in the middle of doing your thing and some random guy calls you or wants your help, Just like you have to give tzedakah 10%, you have to give 10% to your time. So hopefully that's some good chizuk to tell us, you know, even when things are like, you don't really want to give that, you're in the middle of everything and whatever, like, give a tenth of your time.
He means that literally as well.
I think it's more of a drasha. I don't know if halachically you're obligated to give 10% of your time, but like on a nice level. I think, especially in our generation, because like, we're pretty good at giving tzedakah, but we're not so good at giving people time.
Yeah. You know, 10% like, is quite a lot of time. It's what, an hour, at least
right.
More than an hour in a day.
That's right. Yeah, but if you're married, you're fine. You can give 40% of your time because, you know, you're always giving to your wife. And, stop. I don't know if he means literally. I don't think he means it literally. I think what Moshe is saying, like, the idea is once in a while you should give to others.
Like my teacher was saying, like, if you don't have money, you should give time.
Exactly.
Like, one or the other.
Yeah. Or both.
But the
yeah.
Both is
better. I agree. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. The great tzaddikim, like Ramon Chaliyahu, was always present with people. Or Shlomo Karbach, when he didn't care if he was 3 hours late, he was with you, he's giving you your time, giving you his full presence. I'm not there, I'm almost only giving myself mussar, but I need to like give people time, give people patience, even if it's not convenient, even if I've got my 400 things on my to-do list, I gotta make time. That's the most important thing. So I wanted to highlight that was a beautiful highlight. As we pointed out already, when you're eating in Yerushalayim, you're eating before God. Think about that when I have my falafel tonight. But every time we're eating, really eating before Hashem, even not in Yerushalayim, but all the more so I think about this, and I'm like having a kofix in the old city. I just feel like I'm standing before God eating. I think God eats with gratitude and so, like a man, you know, before it's about Hashem. And as we pointed out, the man tilmad yirat Hashem lekecha kol yamim, you're eating by the kohanim, you're in the presence of holy people, and hopefully that you'll learn to fear God by being in their presence. You need to have a Rebbe, you need to have people, you know, who you're in their presence a lot, because it's not good enough to just learn about it. Lately I haven't started, another reason I like in the old city is because my Rebbe lives in the old city and my best friend lives in the old city, and they're both like big tzaddikim, and just being in their presence like makes me a better person. So it's important to like, Zoom's cute, but like you need to also like physically be in the presence of people.
For sure.
Taif, I could tell you funny stories, but I want to get to Levy. Levy's funny. Daniel Greenberg's your Levy. And he was just saying, like, dude, I'm a Levy. I live in Yerushalayim. Like, everyone should just be supporting me. Like, I should just play guitar in the streets, like a Levy, and sing, and everyone should be giving me money. So,
that comes to that.
Yeah. Daniel Greenberg, the Levy. Yeah. He's Mamash a Levy, so he just wants to sing to the Lord Almighty. Gebot. He's Mamish. Okay. Type. I want to talk a tiny second about tzedakah. So let's stick with three more insights. Tes vav zayin. So the pasuk says, "Ki evachai evyon me'achad echacha." When you have a poor person, echad sharecha in your gates, v'artzecha in your land, asher Hashem lekecha notan lach, which God gives you. Lo tamet levavcha. Shalom. Very sweet. Don't be hard in your heart. Velo tikpotz et yadcha me'achicha evyon. And don't harden your hand from your brother, the impoverished person. Okay? So, first of all, we learned the laws of the different levels of tzedakah. You give first to the family, and then to someone in your city, and then Yerushalayim. Learn all those laws of precedence here. And I think we've already done a shirim about tzedakah, but there's many, many laws of giving with a smile, and giving secretly, and blah, blah, blah. But another thing that we learned here is, if you look at the essence of the pasuk, it's don't harden your heart, and later it's going to say, I think twice, next pasuk, Ki patoach tiftach, open up your heart, et yadcha. And later it says it again. So what we're learning from here is, it's not just enough to give money. You need to patoach, you need to open up over and over again, open up your heart. You need to give with a smile, you need to give with presence. Much better to give, again, a shekel with a smile than 10 shekel, but like with a not angry face. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch says you don't get any schar if you give with an angry face.
if you thought it but didn't, but at the end of the day didn't make a bad face, so you get something but not much. If you gave him an angry face, you lose more than you gain. So you got to open up your heart. You know, there was a rabbi, he said, Tanza Rebbe, said, you know, even if 99 out of 100 beggars are fakers, I'd rather take that chance and lose that 1/100th of actually giving tzedakah for real. That's how much he loved tzedakah and how much reward you get. Torah guarantees you get rewarded for giving tzedakah. And again, but it's unlike most mitzvahs, the Torah says you have to open up your heart. It's important to open up your heart in every type of giving in life. And that's pshat in the pasuk from Patuach Tiftach. Technically, we really should have to give every single person who gives us. Thank God there are some fakers, so luckily you don't actually have to give to every person who asks, because since there's a chance that he might be a faker, but on a spiritual level, it's better for us to give. So you don't have to give 20 shekel, but give a half shekel. It's good for our souls. That story about Rothschild, and somebody asked him how much money he had. And he took out a book of all the checks that he had made, and he said, that's the only thing that I really have, the money I give to tzedakah. Everything else is like, doesn't really matter. I won't stand. Thank God my family's like that. My mom and dad are like that. They love to give tzedakah, and that's like, they only really work to give tzedakah. Like, that's the highlight of their life. That's actually a big part of why we can do Simcha Center meals, because they give to me too. And thank God for them and their love of charity. Okay. Two more highlights. Mamish, beautiful ones. So, at the end of the Pasuk, we have this interesting... story in Pasuk Tedvav Tetzayin. You're going to be a slave, and he's not going to want to leave you. He's going to have what we call Stockholm Syndrome. He's going to be a slave. He's not going to leave and be a free man. So, Kiavcha, he loves you, but you know it's not really good for him to be a slave. And you put it through his all. You put his ear in. Don't harden your hearts. Send him free, because he's worked for you for 6 years. I'm looking for the pasuk. Give him the gift. Yeah. You have to give him the gift. You have to give him a go away present. Hanek Taniko. Very good. Where is that?
14.
Very good. Okay. You have to give him a gift when he goes away. So the question is, why do you have to give him a gift? What's so important about giving him a gift? Okay. He's a nice guy, but why does the Torah insist on giving him a gift?
Oh, I think. It's kind of encouraging you to be to be independent. I heard that the halakha is that you have to give something which constitutes a bracha, and that means things which you can basically take and make it into more. Is that the idea?
Correct.
So
correct.
Can be wheat or can be
nachon. So something he's going to use and invest in his future. Beautiful. Yeah. Rav Jonathan Sacks, I've heard this from many sources, but Jonathan Sacks points out, is another idea. The idea is, you don't want this slave to leave feeling bitter, feeling angry. Because then he won't be a truly free man. A truly free man is someone who feels love for you, and then he can move on. But if he leaves with anger, then he's still indebted.
Attached.
I wonder, by the way, attention to the man when he gives the woman a ketubah. There's divorce. Maybe there's a level there too. Like, we're moving on. We see this also by the Jewish people, that the Torah insists that they take money before they left the Egyptians. They can release the hatred and anger in their hearts. To be free is to be free of hatred and anger. So it's a beautiful law alluded to right here. Finally, we'll end off with this beautiful note. My original intention is to go to 9:30, but you'll forgive me if we go 5 minutes extra. It's all good. The Torah ends off with the pasuk describing Sukkis. Okay? And it says, V'samachta, lifnei Hashem lakecha, you and your children. And Chag HaSukkot is the last holiday. Samachta bechagecha, ata u bincha, v'itcha, v'abtecha, 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 v
And the final holiday is Sukkot. Ve'ita ach sameach. Right at the end of the parsha, you'll be only happy, only happy. Sukkot is the only holiday where we have a specific mitzvah where we have to be happy.
Yeah.
Okay?
You just said what simcha specifically
is. Specifically Sukkot. Yeah. So the question is why? Why? What's so special about Sukkot that you have to be happy by Sukkot and not Rosh Hashanah, not Pesach, not...
Remember when we were in the desert, so connected to Hashem?
That was Pesach too. No. Nice, but... So I'll give you the cute answer.
No, it's the Yitziyat. Like, Sukkot is like the living with Hashem.
Okay, that's nice. That's a good answer. It's not just leaving, it's like that whole experience of life together. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Like in the clouds. So there's many, many answers to that question, and on Sukkot we'll talk more about it. For sure. But one answer I heard is that we talk about the Anane HaKavod, the clouds of glory, and that was a miracle. And the real miracle is that the Jewish people didn't complain. They complained about every other miracle that happened to Hashem. So the fact that they didn't complain, we should celebrate and be happy. It's very cute. But I Reb Nevin Saul, I just bought his sefer, and he has a beautiful answer. His answer is just like this. The reason we're so happy in Sukkot is because of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Often we think Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is the highlight, but Sukkot is the highlight. The goal is to get to a state of simcha with Hashem. The way to get there, Rosh Hashanah, being aware of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doing tshuva, vowing to become better. But the goal of it all is a samachta v'nei Hashem hakecha. And that's why Sukkot is the only holiday when we have simcha, because we went through that whole cathartic process of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Elul, starting this week.
We have this atmosphere of forgiveness, and it brings a big sense of relief.
Exactly. You feel like, I can finally. Yeah. I can't wait for Sukkot. I'm already excited for Sukkot. Baruch Hashem, Bezrat Hashem. So, with that, we conclude our parsha. Jam packed. Mamish, we could have done 10 cheers, but this is some tasters. And please God, it'll be a great start, this little Parsha Pearls. And Hashem should bless us with a week full of simcha.
Amen.
And if I could do my regular shtick, if you can make